Well, I want to tell you a story. I want to read a scripture. We're going to watch a video, and then we're going to pray. How's that sound? All right, here we go. Guess what? You are part of a good church. The verdict is in. You are part of a good church. Three things, very quickly. We have some very dear friends that live in Kansas City, Missouri. They come to Florida from time to time for business. And naturally, when you're in a town where you have friends, you want to see those friends. And so we got a call last year. Hey, we're coming to Orlando. We want to be at Center Point on Sunday morning. You guys going to be there? Yeah, we're going to be in town. Sure enough, they showed up. They came in. They had a great time. They were warmly greeted by people, and they just enjoyed their morning. Well, we were able to follow up with them later, and hey, how'd it go? I actually had a meeting that day, so we weren't able to like follow up with them after service, but we're able to follow up with them later, and you know what they said to me that I need to pass along to you? They said, Dwayne, there is a buzz at Center Point like we've never experienced before. And they said, you know what? We felt it as soon as we walked in the door, and we felt it the entire time we were there. There's a buzz there. Well, just last week, we were in Kansas City visiting Marley's family, and we were attending a church where we used to serve, and sure enough, that same couple was there, and the husband came up to me, and he said, Dwayne, there's a buzz at Orlando Center Point. Do you feel it? I said, Keith, I feel it. He said, it's there. We felt it, and we still remember it today. Center Point, you're part of a great church. Last week, I wasn't able to be here because we were in Kansas City, but I had a guest visitor show up last week. One of my buddies here on the district, I've known this guy for like 22 years. He's a pastor here on the Florida district, and his family was in Orlando last week on vacation together. They wanted to come to Center Point. So they came to Center Point, and later on Sunday afternoon, I just shot him a text, and I said, hey, how was service this morning? And he said, I'll call you later. So we got on the phone later, and he said, I had so much I wanted to tell you. He said, I don't want to have to spend a lot of time trying to type all this out. I'd really just talk to you. I said, okay. So my friend, another pastor, just starts to go on and on about their experience here last Sunday and what a great time of worship they had and how they felt welcomed. And later they sent us a selfie of all the whole family at Jeremiah's having ice cream because it was their first Sunday and they got their gifts out in the plaza. And it was just awesome to have conversation with him and be able to hear reflections from another pastor's viewpoint about the community of faith of which I am a part. I kid you not. We came home from Kansas City. We came home with some Payway gift cards in our hand. And sure enough, on Thursday night, Marley and I made our way to Payway just to get some alone time. We walked into Payway. And when we walked in, I saw a family sitting there at the table. And I told Marley as we were walking to the drinks, I just kind of whispered in her ear, hey, there's a Journey family up here on the right. Well, sure enough, as we made our way to the drink machine, we stopped and we were talking to this family. This is a family who's been a part of Journey for several years. They've been a part of other events that we do for the community, and they've been a part of Upward. And we stood there in Payway on this day, and this family truly just blessing you as a community of faith. Like, it's unbelievable what you guys are able to pull off and how you guys are present, and our kids feel loved and our kids feel cared for. And I came off these three experiences of my friends saying, man, there's a buzz at Center Point like we haven't felt before. I come off the experience of a great telephone conversation with my buddy saying, man, Dwayne, let me tell you all about Center Point, what happened on this day. Coming off this conversation at Payway where a family here in the community are saying, man, it's a blessing that you guys are here and what you're doing. And I come away from those experiences and I think, man, we have a great church. Center Point, you're a part of a good church. What do you do, though, when you're a part of a good church and you're part of a good movement, but in your spirit you feel like there's something more? What do you do when you have people saying to you, this is a great church, a good church, it's unbelievable what you guys do, but you feel like there's something more? And I want to make a confession to you today. For the entire fall, I have been feeling in my spirit there's something more. And I mean something more in my own life, and I mean something more for us as a church community. And I've been seeking the Lord about what is this? What is this more that I believe I'm feeling? So one night throughout the fall, we were getting ready for the marriage class on a Wednesday night here. If you came to the marriage video series on Wednesday night, you will remember there were tables. We didn't have chairs and rows. We had tables. And so one night I got here a little early. It was about 6 o'clock and waiting on folks to arrive. And I was literally just walking throughout our worship center right where you're seated right now. And I was just praying. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, are we missing anything? Are we not seeing something? Is there something you want to do in us that we're not clued into? Are we not recognizing something? Is there something more that you would have for us as a church? And on that night, I felt like the Spirit was saying to me, Dwayne, you have a good church. Dwayne, you have a lot of words at your church. You preach long sermons. Amen, right? You guys make announcements. You send out information. You have events and you have programs and you have planning and you have organization. But it felt like on this night, the Lord was saying, in the midst of all that stuff, Dwayne, where's the power of my Spirit at work in this place? And that sent me on a little bit of a journey. I started reeling a little bit, asking the Lord, like, what does that even mean? Like, yeah, the Spirit's at work in this place. I see the Spirit moving in the hearts and lives of people and families and new directions and new callings and new ministries and new generosity. Like, yeah, the Spirit's at work, but is there more that the Spirit wants to do in us and through us? So I went on and started on this journey. Like, what does this even mean? Like, okay, you have a lot of words. You have a lot of organization, a lot of detail. You have good people. Do you know and feel the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you guys? And like, okay, what does that mean and what does that look like? Well, shortly thereafter, on a Sunday morning, I was up here, and this was on November 25th, I believe, and I was praying at the end of my sermon, and I was praying over the congregation at the end of the sermon. And in that moment, I just got quiet. I got quiet and I was saying in my spirit as I was standing right here at this pulpit, I was saying in my spirit, Lord, I don't want to utter another word over these people unless I know it's what you would have me say. And so I got like unreasonably quiet. It wouldn't be uncommon for me to get silent during a prayer, but on this day, I'm sure like a couple of the men probably were like, football game happening, you know, like, why are you just standing up there, man? Come on. And so I was standing up here and I was just kind of quiet. And in that moment, it was as if the Lord was saying to me, Dwayne, begin to prepare for the Holy Spirit. Begin to prepare your own heart. Begin to prepare your leaders. Begin to prepare your people. Begin to prepare your church for the Holy Spirit. And that sent me on a journey. What does that even look like? What does that even mean like? I started praying new prayers. I started having conversations with friends. I had a conversation with another pastor here in town that I'm buddies with, and we talked about ministry and how the Spirit moves and the reality of ministry as seed planting, and we plant the seed and we water the seed and we fertilize the seed, but it's really up to the Spirit of God to bring about the fruit, and He brings that in His time, not because we say He should. So I asked the Lord, what does it mean to start to prepare? Well, I came in and I sat down in my office. I looked at my books and I pulled out a book that I truly don't know how it got there. I don't buy it. I don't even like the author, right? I pulled out this book and I read the title of it, and the subtitle was this: Revisiting Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, okay, here we go. New reading as we approach the end of 2019 or 18 and we get ready for 2019. I started reading and I started consuming what the writer was saying, because what the writer was saying, a writer that I don't even care to read very much, he was saying, he's already articulated what I was feeling in my own spirit about what is the more that God wants to do in my life, in my family's life, in this church, through us that we are not experiencing yet. In other words, what is the more that God wants to do in and through my life or through Center Point that we just couldn't do because we have good people and we have organization and we have programs and things like that? What is the difference between a good church and a place where the Spirit of God is actively moving and seeking out the lives of people, young and old, rich and poor, those who are distant from God, those who are close to Him? And to what extent in my own life, my own pastoral leadership, have I neglected the power of the Holy Spirit? And how do I need to come around in this 2019 and to begin to prepare for the Holy Spirit to come into my life in a new way by becoming more desperate for Him, by humbling myself before Him, and by focusing more in on Him? And so I pulled back and I just kind of chuckled one day. I truly believe, Center Point, we have a great church here. We have a great body of Christ. We're able to love within this building. We're able to love outside these walls. But church, we are not everything we were made to be if everything that happens among us can be explained apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not everything God's calling us to be if everything that happens in and among us can be explained just by good organization and creativity and a little bit of planning and some good people and some good organizations, we're not truly living into everything God has called us to be. Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Corinthians. If you have your Bible, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have it, it'll be right there on the screen. And we'll have you remain seated for the reading this morning. But here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. Beginning of verse 1, chapter 2. That's not the right passage, Jim, so if you just want to go ahead and clear that, and you can hear the word just from my lips this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Very quickly this morning, it's those last two verses that I want to focus in on. One of the things I felt like the Lord was saying to me was, "Dwayne, you guys have a lot of words at Center Point. Where's the power of the Holy Spirit moving and active in the lives of people? Dwayne, you guys have some good organization at Center Point. Where's the power of the Holy Spirit moving and active, changing the hearts and lives of people?" And Paul on this day confesses to his church, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." In other words, he didn't have all the answers. Center Point, I don't have all the answers. Your church board does not have all the answers. Your church staff does not have all the answers. Guess what? You don't have all the answers. But the Spirit of God does. If we would start to rely on Him and trust in Him more in this 2019, humble ourselves before Him, get on our faces before Him in prayer and fasting and thanksgiving and worship, maybe in that way we would begin to prepare our hearts for something more, something new that the Spirit of God wants to do in us. Paul says in verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." Center Point, every Sunday morning I pray this prayer. Lord, help me to be your Navi this morning, your mouthpiece. Help me to be your mouthpiece this morning to these people, and help me not say a single word that you do not desire for me to say to them. That's my prayer every Sunday morning. And the last thing I want to do for you as your preacher is come to you with some fancy sermon that lacks the power of the Spirit's movement in my life and through my life to you. You see, anybody can put together a message. Anybody can put together a speech. Center Point, I want to know in this new year what Paul speaks of here in verse 4, that we might see a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that my faith and our faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jim Boston. It is good to have you back, brother. That man went around the world for 6 months, and I've been amenless. Good to have you guys back. So here we are, a brand new year, 2019. We're going to go into this new year with an 8-week series entitled Simply Prepare. What does it mean for us to begin to prepare ourselves for the movement of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives and in and through this church? We're going to explore how God might seek to change us and shape us. And one of the questions I've been asking along the way is, Lord Jesus Christ, what does it look like? I got kind of a little like kick in the pants along the way because I'm asking the question, what does it look like when the Spirit moves? Surely when the Spirit moves, it doesn't simply look like more charismatic worship. Simply when the Spirit moves, surely it doesn't look like more serious talk about what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Surely those are not what it looks like. So I've been asking the question, what does it look like? And along the way, again, the Lord called my attention to Galatians, and he said, Dwayne, here's what it looks like. When the Spirit moves in the hearts and lives of people, it looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit's moving in a place like this, this is what it'll look like. And then I asked, who, Lord? Who? Francis Chan is a famous speaker, writer, author, pastor, missionary. I mean, this guy's done it all in the church world. And Francis Chan was asked one time, who's the most Spirit-filled person you know? His reply was that the most Spirit-filled person he knew was a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada. If you don't know Johnny's story, I want to invite you to hear it this morning. And when Chan was asked the question, who's Spirit-filled? He pointed to her. I invite you to focus your attention on the screen.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach of the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments. Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not gonna make it. Oh God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me, that's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, Johnny, watch out for crabs. And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water, and I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose, for what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital. and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future." God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No. God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, "Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength, because I can't make it through the day." And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment, I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says he won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway and he said, "Well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health?" And we said, "No. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world."
When Chan was asked, "Who's the most spirit-filled person you know?" he pointed to that woman. And we have our own story, each of us. And from the first time I watched that video, I have not been able to get away from that image that she closed with. A splashover of heaven is being able to see Jesus in your hell. Maybe that would be the mark of a spirit-filled person. So I come today and I just wanted to ask Centerpoint, do you feel like God has more for you? 2019, is there more that God wants to do in you so that he can do his work through you? And so this morning I wanted to close us out with three simple prayers. And I wonder this morning, would you take these on as yours? And we're going to revisit these in the days ahead. The first one is simply this: may our desire to experience more of the Holy Spirit be our starting point for this 2019. And friends, in order for the desire of the Holy Spirit to be our starting point as a church, our desire for the Holy Spirit in our own lives must first take place. May our desire to experience more of the Holy Spirit be our starting point in this 2019. Number two, May we open our hearts and lives to His presence and movement. You see, it's one thing to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. It's another thing to say, here I am, and have your way with me. Search my heart and know me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then call it out and seek to heal it. May we be open in our own hearts and our own lives to His presence and His movement in this 2019. And lastly, may we be different people when we finish this journey than we are today. Center Point, wholeheartedly, 100%, we are part of a great church. We know that God's calling us to a greater faithfulness, a greater commitment, and as Johnny said, a greater dependence on Him, not day by day, but moment by moment. And I'm excited to see what it is in 2019 for which we will praise the Lord because He did something in our midst that we could not conjure up with our own organization and our own creativity and our own talents and our own gifts and our own good people. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We thank you for meeting us here. We thank you for being present in our lives, in our movements, in our actions, in our homes, our families, in our words. But God, we don't want to settle. And God, in this 2019, we want to continue to move to become the people that you are calling us to be. So God, forgive us on this 2019 if there are times where we have settled for less. Forgive us, Lord, when we've followed other voices, other paths other than your own. And God, draw us close to your side. God, we hear in Johnny's own words the great love that you have for each of us. We know that you have gifted each of us. You've called each of us to follow after you. And God, we want to do that faithfully in this new year. So prepare our hearts, Lord. And whatever that would look like all across this room by way of preparation through prayer, preparation through fasting. God, preparation through focusing on the scriptures or preparation through generosity. God, will you give us, Lord, the openness in our schedules, the desire in our hearts, God, to call out those times, to set aside, to be with you, to focus in on you, God, so that you might speak. So God, today, truly would you increase our desire to experience you in our lives and in this church. God, may that increase of desire be our starting point in this 2019. God, would you open up our hearts and our lives to more fully experience your presence and your movement in our lives? And God, we pray that we wouldn't be the same church on the other side of this thing. So God, right now we pray for some praise requests in the future that we celebrate movement in our lives and in this community for which we cannot explain in any other way, but you did a work. You demonstrated your power. Your Holy Spirit moved. So God, whatever it looks like for us to be dependent upon you, God, reveal that to us. God, help us to be faithful to follow. God, we thank you for this great day. We celebrate the resurrection today. Thank you for new life that you want to bring into each of our hearts and each of our homes. God, begin to prepare us to receive your Holy Spirit in a new, fresh way. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.